It is so good to be here. When you all have had the experience, I'm sure, of going back and visiting your old hometown or where you went to high school or something like that, and you get all this flood of memories. And when we were waiting for the church to start, and Phil was showing some videos, and I saw the birthday cake that wouldn't go out, and we almost burned the church down. Brought back some memories. Don coming to receive and take up the offering this morning, I was telling George, I said, you know, when I was here, Don always brought me a York peppermint patty. He put it right in the middle of the offering plate and brought it back up here to me and gave me a little snack during service. And I've been flooded with memories and faces since we've been here this morning. First year I was here, the church was still doing a fall festival, and they took great delight that one of the things that the preacher had to do was get in the Dunkin' booth. So I got baptized at that first fall festival here. But apparently my church down in Bradenton heard a story about that somewhere, because we had a block party one year and they just had to have a Dunkin' booth. They just had to have me in it. Unfortunately, when they put it together, they didn't talk to the kind people up here who had the good sense to have a water heater. It was mite cold down there, even in South Florida. But I remember that cauldron out in front of the fellowship hall boiling the peanuts. And unfortunately, you get too much further south in Perry, Florida, nobody knows what a boiled peanut is. And I was delighted to be back up here. I had dinner with my son Terry Friday night, and he served boiled peanuts for our appetizers. And they were mighty good, mighty good. Let me get some of this stuff off of me since I'm not going to use it, so it won't be bothering me. But I am flooded with memories, and it's so good to be back here. One of the great blessings about being a pastor is that you serve different churches, and they touch you as a pastor deeply. And there are memories with each congregation that are etched into your heart and your mind forever. And there are many that would fall into that category for my time here at Bethel. But nothing in my 32 years of ministry begins to compare with that Christmas Eve when Leonard and Sarah and Patty came down this aisle and gave their heart to Jesus and became members of this church. That was 96 or 97, I can't, it's 97. And that was a great miracle for you to be walking down that aisle. And it's just been so great for the times that we've had together. I was here, by the way, back when there was water in Bethel Pond. And I don't know if it's a good thing or not for you, George, but on several occasions we had baptismal services in Bethel Pond. And I gave up trying to clean the clothes I wore when I waded into that water. I hope nobody ever ate any fish that came out of that pond, because I got to tell you. But it was fun, and we had some good adventures around that pond. Back then, it was a line item in the budget of the church to send Don to Alabama to buy fireworks. And the 4th of July, we had fireworks for the community. And we laid out there on the grass and watched the fireworks go up over the pond. And then later, that beautiful pavilion was built over there, and I've done weddings there. We did sunrise services there. We had parties there. And I just flooded with wonderful things that God did in my life during the 4 years that I got to be here. And I left here in 98, went over to Jasper at First Church, and then from there to Bradenton, where I served at Christ Church for 11 years. Until I retired this last annual conference, and my wife Cheryl and I have moved to Hendersonville, North Carolina. And we are now making our home up there. And I gotta say, if you want to come up that way, the thing that they're really, we are enjoying, Travis, is the bluegrass. We visited the church last Sunday. The name of the church is called Seed and Feed. And it's an old, little community, Fletcher, that's about like a Quincy or a Havana. And it's actually an old seed and feed store that is now a church, and that's its name. And they have bluegrass concerts there during the week, but on Sunday their own bluegrass band plays for the worship. And it is some fine singing. And I got a great preacher, and I'm looking forward to getting to know him better while we're up there. And we're looking forward to getting back. This heat wave down here. I was telling some friends last night at the ball game, I said, you know, during dog days, we didn't even run our air conditioner up in where we are. And for the last week before we came back down here, we spent most of the time sitting by the fireplace reading. We've had the heater on most of October. So it's different from Florida. I am a cracker. I'll never forget that. I'm a native to this state, but I'm enjoying being up in North Carolina. But it is so good to be back here to visit family and friends and be a part of your service here this morning. One of the passages of Scripture that means a lot to me is the Apostle Paul writing in the book of Romans. In the 12th chapter, he begins by saying, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you were to put in a real short summary what God's purpose for you and I, what is his plan for the people that would be his children, the popular author Max Lucado, I think, captured that sentiment in the title of one of his books. It's a very long title. It's, God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants you to become just like Jesus. And friends, that is God's plan for us, that we would be transformed and that we would become like Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be itinerant preachers and travel around the land, healing the sick and raising the dead and all the things that Jesus did. What it means is that we're going to learn to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our soul, and we're going to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That we're going to be like Jesus in the sense that we trust God with our lives. And that message is in the Scriptures over and over. The end of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians talks about how that when God comes into our life, the love of God transforms us, and we begin to show the world what God is like, that they begin to see the life of Jesus in our mortal flesh. In the same letter of Romans, Paul writes in Romans 8, 28 and 29, that God is working everything together for good in our lives, and that the good is that we'd become like Jesus. So he takes what we may think is a good circumstance. He thinks what we may take is a bad circumstance. Whatever it is, he takes it. God does. He transforms it. He works it for the good of helping us understand how much God loves us and how God can use us in the world. Now, when I think about this whole transformation that God wants to do with us, one of the stories that comes to my mind from the Old Testament is the story of Naaman and Elijah in 2 Kings. And I want to read just a few verses of that. In chapter 5, 2 Kings, it says, Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram, and he was a great man and a mighty warrior, but he had one problem. He had leprosy. And it goes on to say that he had heard that there was a God in Israel, and a holy man in Israel that could heal him. And he went to his king and asked for permission to go to Israel. And the king wrote a letter to him and sent him on his way. He went to Israel. When he arrives at Israel, he goes to the king. And he gives him this letter of introduction. And immediately, the king of Israel is suspicious. Why? Because he's thinking the ways of the world. And we just saw that Paul said, don't be conformed to the ways of the world. Be transformed. Well, this is an example where the king was not being transformed. He thought, this has got to be a trap. There's something fishy with this. But Elijah, the great man of God, sent word to the king and said, no. No, this is not a trick. This is an opportunity. to demonstrate how great is our God. And so send the man to me. And so Haman and all of his entourage go out to see the prophet Elijah, expecting that Elijah is going to come out of his house and pour oil on him or put hands on him or pray for him or do some mighty miracle that would cure his leprosy. But that's not what Elijah did. Elijah never got off the sofa. He's watching NFL today. He had something else going on. He knew that the man was out there. But he would not get up and go greet him, not as a way of being just mean-spirited, but he wanted to demonstrate that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of God that God works in our lives. So he wanted to make sure that God alone got the credit for what was about to happen. So he sent the word to Naaman, and he said, go down to the River Jordan and jump in and take a bath 7 times. And Naaman said, now this has got to be the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I could have bathed at home. But one of his aides said to him, you know, we've come a long way. And that sounds crazy, but since we've come so far, why don't you give it a try? And so the general goes into the Jordan River and he dunks himself 7 times. And as he comes out of the water after the 7th time, he is as white as snow, just as clean skinned as he could be, completely, miraculously healed. And of course, he is delighted. And so he immediately goes to Elijah's house. He wants to thank him. He's got all these gifts. He's brought silver and gold and fine clothes. He's got all of these gifts that he wants to give to Elijah to say, thank you. You have shown me that there is a God in Israel that is like no other God, and I will serve him and him alone. Elijah would not accept any gift. Now, that's a transformed mind right there. That goes against everything in the American culture. But he would not accept anything from the general. He said, I want you to know that this gift is from God. It's a means of God's grace. It's not me. This is what God has done for you by God's power. So you can just go in peace. And then the mighty general asked, can I ask you a favor? And Elijah says, well, go ahead. And he says, well, actually, I got 2 favors I want to ask. Now, the first favor, he says, can I have some dirt? And Elijah looks at him and said, well, how much? And he said, well, I've got 2 mules here. Can I carry enough dirt that I can pack on my 2 mules? And Elijah said, sure, that's not a problem at all. Now, why do you suppose he would ask for dirt? If you've done any traveling, all of us who have traveled, when we come home, we generally bring some stuff with us, don't we? I've been blessed to be on 2 different mission trips to Cuba. And in my house, I've got pieces of volcanic rock. I've got pieces of coral that I brought back from Cuba that are a reminder to me of my time in Cuba. I've been blessed to have a trip to Israel. And in our house, we have things that we brought back from Israel, rocks, Roman glass, olive wood, that reminds us of our time in Israel. So bringing something back is not that unusual. But Naaman went much deeper than that. You see, at the time that they were living, the people believed that gods, little gods, controlled geographic areas. And Naaman wanted to continue to worship the God of Israel. And so he thought that what he had to do was take some of Israel back to his hometown, outside of Israel. And then if he had some of the dirt, some of Israel with him, he could kind of set up a little shrine, and he could worship Israel's God from over there. Now, you and I think, oh, that's just so silly. Doesn't he get it yet? But can you see that what's going on here is an example of a guy whose glass is half full. He doesn't get the whole message yet, but he's got enough of the message to know that he wants to worship God, and he's willing to do whatever it takes to stay connected with God. And Elijah says, sure, go in peace. Take the dirt with you. Now, he'll get past that one day. He'll understand that God the Father Almighty is creator of heaven and earth. He is God of all creation, not just Israel. But can you see the transformation, the way of thinking there that gives people an opportunity to grow? That we're not expected to have it all together the first time we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a process of training. It's a process of growing in our understanding. And then he asked a very incredible thing. Second favor. He says, will you forgive me for the sin that I am about to commit? Have you ever heard of anybody going to their preacher and saying, preacher, I'm going to sin the day after tomorrow. Can I have forgiveness now? But listen to what he was saying. When he would be back home, he would have the responsibility of escorting his king into the temple to worship their God. And his king was an old man. And so he would have to take his king by the arm when he went in to worship the God. And when the king got inside the temple, he would bow to his God. And because the general is hanging on the king's arm, what would he do? He would bow to the God. The general had already made up his mind. There is but one God, the God of Israel. And he didn't want to worship any other God, but he found himself in a very difficult situation because he would be escorting his king. And he said to Elijah, what do I do? And Elijah effectively said to him, grace covers all that. God knows your heart. God knows the circumstance you're in. God knows that you want to worship him. And if your job is to take your king into his temple, then go in peace. That was his final words to him. Go in peace. Now, when I see all of that coming together, it just shows me what a community of faith can do, the effect that a community of faith can have on people when they're willing to be transformed and go against the culture and accept people just as they are and give God the opportunity to work in their lives. On one of our trips to Cuba, we were staying in the home of the pastor, and it was a very small house, and he didn't have room for all of us, and he didn't know what he was going to do. But his neighbor came to him, who was not a member of the church, and offered to give up their master bedroom in their little house for two of the people that were on our team coming down there. And so for the 8 or 10 days that we were in Cuba, two of our people stayed next door in that other house. That was unheard of down there, that kind of hospitality, especially to strangers, especially to Americans coming down into Cuba. And it cut across the cultural lines. But in that, you could see the hand of God working, and that people were open to do that. When we arrived in Havana at the airport, our host pastor told us that our transportation for the week was going to be a state taxi, which is like a van, and that the driver had never met an American and had never met a Christian and was very apprehensive about a half a dozen Christians from America coming down that he was going to be driving for the next 8 or 10 days. And we said, well, what is his name? They said, your driver's name is Jesus. And so we took our pastor and our interpreter and our team, and right there in the lobby of the Havana airport, we made a circle and said, let's pray that during our time here, we can love Jesus into the kingdom of God. And so we made it a point right then that Jesus was one of us. He was our brother. And everywhere he went with us. Every place that showed us hospitality, he sat with us at our table like he was one of us. And it was interesting to see the walls come down, the apprehension and the fear disappear in his life, to the point that on a Sunday night, after we had been driving somewhere all day and it was late at night, he insisted that we would go home so he could introduce us to his wife and his daughter, who got up at 11 o'clock and made coffee. And we were up for the next 3 days because Cuban coffee is wonderful, but when you have it at 11 o'clock at night, it'll give you a buzz. But we enjoyed that visit. we had the next day off, and we told Jesus, I said, you know, we're not going to be doing anything tomorrow, but we're going to have a service at the church, which is actually somebody's living room, and we invited him to come. And to our great delight, Jesus and his daughter came down there to participate in that worship service. And then during the course of that service, I was standing in the aisleway preaching out amongst the people, not because I wanted to press the flesh, but because I'm claustrophobic. You got to imagine that the living room of this house is about as half as big as this side of pews over here, and there counted 160 people there. And then the windows were open, there were no glass in them, and there were four deep standing outside the windows. And then where your narthex is, that would have been the front porch of the house, and they were about 10 deep there. And before the service began, we sang, and we sang. We practiced what John Wesley or Charles Wesley writes in the front of our hymnal, sing until you feel good. And somebody read in the Old Testament down there that you sing and you dance unto the Lord, and they take it literally, that if you're going to sing, you dance. And so they were dancing unto the Lord. And out in the porch, I could just see these heads bopping up and down with people dancing. Six doors down, a man and his wife were taking an evening walk. And they walked in front of the house when we were singing and dancing, and they stopped and they gawked. Said, what in the world is going on in there? But they stood out in the road and they watched and they listened. And at the end of my message, when I gave an invitation, they were the first ones to respond. And I watched as the people parted like the Red Sea. And this man and his wife made their way all the way through all those people down to the front. And there I got to pray with them that they would receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then when I turned around, there was Jesus and his daughter, and they wanted to pray next. And it was just like God just overwhelming us with his grace. Two or three days later, when we left, Jesus kept us in tears from where we were in Ciego de Avila for a five-hour drive to Havana as he shared his testimony with what his apprehension had been, knowing who was coming and who he was going to be driving, and how God was now changing his life. And it just blessed us. But I hope that you can see that so much of what we were doing was going against the culture, especially in Cuba, where the official line of the Cuban government is there is no God. And they do all they can to put the churches out of business. You take a little bit of risk sometimes when you preach in public. But when you're willing to take a stand for God and allow God to work through the circumstances, these wonderful things can happen. And neighbors begin to see a church that doesn't act like the rest of the world. It doesn't adopt the culture of the rest of the world. But the church adopts a culture of loving their neighbors as they love themselves. And people see that and they respond to that. And then the neighbor said, let me help you what you're doing and open my house to your people. Even though he wasn't a believer, God used him because the church was living in a countercultural way. And they did that with receiving their neighbors, and Jesus is a part of the church as well. And I just see this in this story from 2 Kings of how the general got experience to everything going against the grain, different than he ever imagined it would be. But yet he went home with his life full of God. Now, there's two little postscripts that I want to add to that. And the first is, there's another person in the story, and I can't pronounce his name. You all know that I can barely speak English, so I don't do too good with the Hebrew here. But he was the servant of Elijah. And he stood and watched everything that happened. And he was as mad as stew. Number one, he was mad because this foreigner was being loved by his God. He just didn't understand how that could work. And number two, what really upset him is his boss didn't take a reward for it. And so as soon as the general left, the servant trailed after the general, and they got out of town a little ways, and he caught up with him, and he said, excuse me, general, my boss, the prophet Elijah, changed his mind. He would like some of that reward after all. And the general said, absolutely, that's why I brought it. Here, have all these fine clothes. Have this silver. Have this gold. And the servant took it home and hid it in his house. And then he went back to Elijah. And Elijah says, where you been, bud? Oh, I hadn't been anywhere. Just kind of been hanging out. And Elijah says, now you and I both know that's not the truth. You lied to the general, now you're lying to me. And at that instant, the leprosy that the general had came upon the servant. Now, you can think about that a lot of different ways. But friends, I want to suggest to you that the easiest way to think about that is God will not be mocked. And we can play all the silly little games we want to about church, and this is our club, and how hard it is to get into our club, and it's us against the world, and we can think we're a church and act just like the American culture. We can fool ourselves all day long, but God's not going to be mocked. And because God loves us so much, God's going to continue to work in our life to transform our life, but sometimes that work is called discipline. And God's going to do what God needs to do to get our attention, that we need to give up on our ways and trust Him with His ways. And then there's one other little postscript. You know how this story began? With an unnamed servant girl. Actually, if you read the King James, she was a slave. The general, in another battle at some time, had captured an Israeli citizen, a young woman, taken her back to his homeland, and made her a servant, a slave in his household. And there she lived. Now, one of the things that's nature, or human nature, I think, for all of us, is that if we were put in that situation, we would probably grumble a lot. And if we prayed at all, we would pray, Lord, get me out of here. But this servant never forgot who she was, and she never forgot her God. And when she became aware that the general had the leprosy, she went to the general and said, General, my God in Israel can heal you. If you go to Israel and meet the holy man of God there, he will heal you. She began this whole process. Her testimony about God, an unnamed young woman, began this whole process that allowed the general to come to Israel to be healed and then to find his own personal relationship with God the Father Almighty. And what that says to me, friends, is every person is important to God. You may think that you are in a dead-end job. You may have the boss from hell. But God can use you in a situation like that to witness for the goodness and the glory of God and God's kingdom. That you can be a messenger of good news, of hope for people, of bringing them to the church, of bringing them into the kingdom of God. Every one of us in this room has that potential with Christ Jesus in us to be used by God in a mighty way. And perhaps that's the ultimate transformation that Paul is talking about in Romans 12. Is don't adopt the customs of the world to think that you have to be the starting quarterback, that you have to be the CEO, that you have to have the most money, the most power to have any influence in America. With the Holy Spirit working through each and every individual in this sanctuary this morning, there is more power than there ever has been in the history of the earth in this one place. Of the good that can be accomplished for the kingdom of God working through our lives. If we would love Him, if we would trust Him, and if we would be willing to go against the grain and let God use us for the glory of His kingdom. May we pray. Father God, thank You for all the many ways that You show us the difference that one life can make when we choose to trust You and not the world around us. Father, we're coming to believe and to understand that the world has told us a pack of lies about who we are and who our neighbor is and what You're like. But Father, more and more every day we are coming to believe that You in Christ Jesus our Lord, that You're telling us the truth. about who we are. That we're your beloved children with whom you're delighted and upon your favor rest. Upon whom your favor rest. And that our neighbors are all people. Everywhere, throughout the four corners of the world, people created in your image. Father, thank you for telling us the truth, that we don't have to be afraid, that we can be trusting in you to transform our life and transform this world. And for that, we give you thanks and ask that you would infuse us and inspire us by your Holy Spirit, that we can go henceforth from this place and share Jesus in such a way that the world around us will see Jesus in our mortal flesh. Amen.